Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. I'll read that in just a little while. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Desperate times, they say, call for desperate measures. Amerigo Bonacera came to appreciate why people say that. His daughter had been badly beaten by two young men whose advances she had spurned. She was hospitalized, and her father, Bonacera, was furious. He went to the police. They arrested both of the young men. They were convicted on all charges, sentenced to 3 years even. But then the judge suspended their sentences because these young men were connected. Their parents were powerful and influential people. Bonacera was ashamed and desperate. Look at what they did to his daughter. So he went to the Don Vito Corleone. Bonacera came seeking justice. He said, "Name your price," Bonacera offered, but the Don could not be bought. He told Bonacera, "You come to me seeking justice, but you don't ask with respect, you don't offer friendship, you don't even call me Godfather. You come into my house on this, the day my daughter is to be married, and you ask me to do murder for money." Eventually, the humbled Bonacera begs Don Corleone to be his friend. And the Don agrees, with one chilling caveat. "Someday, and that day may never come, I will call upon you to do a service for me. But until that day, consider this justice a gift on my daughter's wedding day." This is from the opening scene of the classic film The Godfather, where we see a desperate man seeking out something that money cannot buy. Eventually, the powerful figure, the Godfather, grants his request, a measure of justice for his daughter, but with a condition. "Someday," the Don says, "I will call upon you to do a service for me." When that day was, or what that service might be, Bonacera could have had no idea. But when that day came and when that service was demanded, there was no room for negotiations. Bonacera was indebted to the Godfather. Perhaps that's how we feel when it comes to our relationship with God, our Father. We know what he has done for us. We know how desperate we were, how he willingly sacrificed his one and only Son for our sins. We know that he has spared us the eternal punishment that our sins deserve. He has paid our debt. And now maybe we're just bracing ourselves, waiting for that call. If that kind of thinking is rattling around anywhere in your mind or even in your subconscious, it will skew everything God has to say to us in 2 Corinthians 9, where God calls us to be generous givers. In fact, if we view our God even a little bit like Don Vito Corleone, we're robbing ourselves of an incredibly rich and rewarding opportunity and a deep understanding of exactly who our God is and why he treats us the way that he does. And we'd be missing the point. Because Paul goes to great lengths. He is painstaking in his explanation of why we are to be generous people. Christians are generous givers, not because they owe God, but because they are of God. And the Lord our God is a generous God. We read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God because of the service by which you have proved yourselves Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is God's word for us, God's people. The Apostle Paul knew the congregation at Corinth quite well. He had served in their midst for a year and a half, quite a long time for a man who typically traveled from city to city starting new churches. This was the fourth letter he had actually written to this group of believers, though God has only seen fit to preserve two. The Apostle Paul knew the strengths and the struggles of the Corinthians. He loved them enough to encourage them in some areas and to correct and rebuke them in others. But he also knew of their eagerness to help the people of Judea and Jerusalem. See, the people there were struggling, and the Corinthians were eager to help. Paul was so impressed by their eagerness that he actually used the Corinthians as an example to other people, like the Macedonians. Corinthian eagerness to help moved the Macedonians to be generous as well. So as Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, he wanted to encourage their eagerness as those final arrangements were being made for their generous gift. And we might wonder, why did the Holy Spirit inspire the Apostle Paul to address this matter? Well, God knows our human nature. As the time approached to pull the trigger on being generous, Paul recognized how the devil, the world, and the sinful flesh would work in harmony to prevent this from happening. Good intentions don't always get acted upon, as we all well know. So Paul points the Corinthians to how the goals of the sower guide his actions. He says, the one who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The one who sows generously will also reap generously. The sower recognizes that his goal is not to leave his field with a pocket full of extra seeds. Now, he wants a bountiful harvest. But in order to reap a bountiful harvest, he's got to let the seed fly. He's got to release control of what he has in his hand. In fact, the seed even has to disappear from his view to accomplish its purpose and his goal. Nobody thinks an empty-handed sower is a fool, because the sower understands what he's got in this seed. It's a blessing that can blossom into even greater blessings when it's used properly. So this one sows generously and then cheerfully waits for the harvest. God's point is obvious, isn't it? Even if we don't have a green thumb. Be as generous in your giving as a sower is when he plants seed in his field. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? God knows this about us. He knows that it is our inclination, despite its utter foolishness, to sow sparingly. And I want you to pay careful attention to the way that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to phrase this simple truism. It's rich and rewarding for our lives. Notice Paul doesn't say, the one who sows a little gets a little. He says sparingly. That's our first indication that what God is concerned about is more about our attitudes than our visible actions. It's also why he says that God loves a cheerful giver. So what does it mean to sow or give sparingly? Well, Proverbs 13, verse 24 is a helpful section of Old Testament scripture where it says, whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. I want you to consider for a moment why a parent might want to spare the rod. In the moment, it pains a parent to punish their child, even if we're not talking corporal punishment. It's hard to tell your kids no sometimes. It's hard to follow through on discipline. It's far easier to give in, to defer or dismiss grounding your rebellious teenager because, well, it's prom this weekend. Or to throw a tablet under the fussy first grader's nose so that they stop throwing a hissy fit in the back seat. Why do parents do this? Well, in the moment, it feels like love, doesn't it? No parent is conscientiously saying, I don't care about my kid. No, they have a short-sighted view of things. It's clouding their understanding of the future and what love looks like and does. To instruct your child is to invest in your kid. To discipline, well, that is a costly and generous gift you give to your own. because you are telling someone that you love them enough to make you and them unhappy for a little while so that they can reap a greater reward later. Can't you see the parallels between planting seeds and parenting? Parents may spare the rod because they overvalue happiness right now, and Christians may sow sparingly because they overvalue what their current material goods can do for them right now, in the future too. When we are called to give generously to meet the needs of others, it is amazing how often we sow sparingly, how quickly we come up with all kinds of excuses and fine-sounding reasons not to be generous. I would love to, but then I might not have enough for my own needs. I would love to, but people will take advantage of my generosity. I would love to, but I might run the risk of encouraging some bad behavior. I would love to, but how will I know that it's being used properly? And these are just the things that we will say out loud. Sometimes we are stingy because of our own hidden pettiness, vindictiveness, or arrogance. We tell ourselves people should just work harder and then they wouldn't be in need. There are lots of people out there who could be doing a lot more. Why do they keep bothering me with all these problems? Or so-and-so organization spends too much on pointless projects and inessential items. If they cut the fat, then I'll cut them in. Why should I enable them? They don't seem to appreciate the last time I did something for them, so they're on their own now. Now, we must recognize it's not that there isn't any truth to any of these statements. That's what makes them so powerful. But we must also recognize that it's posturing. And here's how we might recognize the deceptiveness of our own hearts in these situations. When opportunities for generosity present themselves, do we find ourselves almost instinctively nitpicking and finding faults? Instead of casting stones at these opportunities to be generous, maybe we should be casting a wider net and searching for more opportunities to be generous. Maybe this particular person, this particular organization is not the right place to be generous. But that does not mean that God has not called us to be generous. Maybe those in need have created these problems for themselves. But have we offered to help them address the root issues? Or are we content to walk away having silently identified the speck in their eyes? Let me ask you a question. What would our world look like if God were as stingy and tight-fisted as we can be? How much different would our own lives be if God simply told us that we needed to work harder to make less bad choices, or that our priorities don't align perfectly with his plan, so he's going to pass on helping us at this point? What if God told us to cut the spiritual fat in our lives before he cuts us in on his blessings? Pretty humbling, right? And this doesn't even begin to touch the number of times blessings in our lives are left by the wayside. And what I mean by this is, how many times don't we respond like the other 9 lepers whom Jesus healed, right? They were too forgetful, too busy, maybe too conceited to return thanking and praising God for all that he has done. Let me ask you a question. Is there anything that you have that ultimately you have not received as a gift from God? The Apostle James says that everything we have, every good and perfect gift, has come from above, from the Father of heavenly lights, who is merciful and gracious, who does not change like shifting shadows, who is not capricious and difficult to please. No, he rejoices in giving good gifts to all his children. God our Father is nothing like the Godfather, Don Corleone. He does not do what we ask and then demand some yet-to-be-determined service later. But the Lord our God is generous and open-handed. He rejoices in meeting our needs. And he never makes us Godfather offers. Rather, God, our Heavenly Father, offered up his one and only Son and everything that we need for body and life, too. That's the beauty of this section of Scripture. It's not that God is saying, I love cheerful givers, so if you want to be loved by me, blessed by me, be a cheerful giver. Rather, God tells us that he loves cheerful givers because that is his nature. to be a cheerful giver. See, God's people are generous because God is generous. Remember what God has given us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. At Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration, God, our Heavenly Father, broadcast his feelings concerning his son. This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Don't you see that God the Father has given you his very best, his most precious prince, so that you might be purchased and won from all your sins, from death, and from the power of the devil? And you know the extravagant love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich in righteousness, he never sinned at any time or in any situation. Even Pontius Pilate acknowledged that he was a good and upright man. For our sake, he became impoverished. He was treated as a scoundrel, a wicked man, shamefully stripped and whipped, painfully executed in public. Gawkers and mockers had a field day as he shed his holy, priceless blood, all so that we might be his own, all that we might become rich. Our redemption was costly. Gold and silver could not even sniff its price tag. Only God could ransom our lives, and he did gladly because he is generous and gracious. God was overjoyed to make this sacrifice. The Father generously cast his own son into the grave because he was eager to reap the bountiful harvest of redeemed sinners. This is God's greatest glory. This is God's greatest joy. This is what the Apostle Paul speaks of when he quotes Psalm 112. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, those who hunger and thirst for his righteousness. And now God's righteousness endures forever. Christ's righteousness creates and motivates our lives of righteousness. Christ's generosity creates in us a new heart, an upright spirit, and a radically regenerated attitude toward the practice of generosity. Because God did not spare his one and only son. Because Christ has graciously given us his very life, we need not be paralyzed by fear, worry, or anxiety when we are presented with opportunities to be generous. Every single thing that we have that is worth anything was first and foremost a gift from the Lord our God. He takes no joy in strong-arming us into being generous. No. God calls us to be generous because he's after our hearts. That's why he sent his son to win your heart. That's why he gives you his Holy Spirit to conform your heart to reflect his heart more and more. God is generous, so his people are generous too. God is jazzed about being big-hearted and open-handed, so God's people rejoice in moments when they can put God's big-hearted, open-handed nature into practice. And look at how our God encourages us along the way. Our struggles are not new. I mean, the Corinthians likely had all the same kinds of fears and concerns that we have when it comes to pulling the trigger on being generous. We may worry, if we give generously, how do we know it's going to accomplish what we're hoping it will? The truth is, we don't. But it will accomplish what God intends. God will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. This service that you perform is supplying the needs of God's people. And God will see to it that you will abound in every good work. If we give generously, won't others expect us to do the same for them? No. In fact, when other people hear about it, when your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ hear of your obedience, they'll praise God. They'll overflow in expressions of thanks to God. They will know that this is a result of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Your enthusiasm may even stir them to action. We may wonder, if we give generously, who then will take care of us? God will. God is able to make all his grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Do you really think the God who gave you his one and only son is going to leave you twisting in the wind because you were generous? No. Rather, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. The same Lord who has blessed you with everything you have now, everything you needed to be generous in this moment, will provide for you and keep you in his tender care. The Lord our God did this for the Corinthians, and the Lord our God has done this in our own midst. We don't have to look to Corinth to see God's generosity at work in the heart of God, in the hearts of God's people. Look at what he's done for your souls. Look at what he has done for this congregation. These past many months have been very hard on a lot of people, including God's people. But by God's grace, we have carried through a pandemic that has surpassed anything any of us would ever have thought or imagined. More than that, God has moved his people to be generous. There was a time that offerings could not be placed in the plate, but they found their way to our P.O. box. In fact, God has cheerfully blessed us with more than just survival through these difficult days. Back in January of 2021, God's people from this congregation sat down and considered what our congregation could be and do to the glory of God. We decided that it was important for the work that God has placed before us to have a facility that could support God's ministry among us. So we made plans to buy land and build a church and maybe even an early childhood education facility. We recognized that a plan like this would come with a hefty price tag. Buying land, building a church, and potentially a preschool is likely a $2 or $3 million capital project. That can be intimidating. We might wonder, how can a group our size manage all that? Well, we have a God who has already made his grace abound to us. Not only has God given us the priceless gift of the Prince of Peace, his Son, our Savior, but God has made us abound in every good work as well. Children of our shared Heavenly Father have cheerfully made generous gifts in an effort to enlarge the harvest of righteousness that God is gathering here in the West Valley. In the past few months, property has been donated to our congregation. It has been sold, and the proceeds have gone into our expansion fund. There, alongside other cheerful gifts from other of God's people, the Lord our God has blessed us with over $400,000. Thanks be to God for these gifts. Praise God for the generosity of all his children. And that generosity has stirred more of God's people to action. As a mission congregation, River of Life exists because our brothers and sisters in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod love us. And they support us materially, as the Corinthian Christians did for those in Judea and Jerusalem. We are a beneficiary of so much of God's love, and God has seen fit in his mercy and wisdom to bless us with more. Our synod has this organization called the Church Extension Fund that offers matching, exceedingly generous grants for the cost of land and construction. As things stand right now, we could receive grants, gracious gifts that we would not have to repay, of another $500,000. Why? Not because we have earned or deserved it. Not because God's people are reluctant or under some compulsion. God's people do not give because they owe God. They give generously because they are of God, and the Lord our God is a generous God. God's people are generous because God has been generous to his people. Thanks be to God for all these gifts and the indescribably wonderful gift that he has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.